The reading is from Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, I pray that on this Pentecost Sunday, your Holy Spirit might break through my words, my inadequacy, my unworthiness to speak to each person present today. For we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As Ian was saying, it's very appropriate really that on Pentecost Sunday that the Bishop Colin is at North Lee conducting the laying on of hands, the confirmation service. In this reading from Timothy, Paul talks about the laying on of hands. He says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. I wasn't quite sure what my message should be when Simon asked me to preach, because I hadn't at that point realized it was going to be Pentecost. And I looked first of all at Paul's letter to Timothy. Then when I realized it was Pentecost, I thought, well, I can't very well ignore Pentecost. You know, the very fact we're all here is dependent on that day when the Holy Spirit descended on the disciples and all the people who were present at that meeting in Jerusalem. So I might not seamlessly move from one to the other, but I'm going to start by talking about Pentecost and to remind you and to remind me, because at times I have to look up things to refresh my own memory, that Pentecost was a Jewish thing long before it was Christian. There were three great Jewish festivals to which every male Jew within 20 miles of Jerusalem was legally bound to come. These three were Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Pentecost literally means the 50th. Another name for Pentecost was also Feast of Weeks. It was so called because it fell on the 50th day after Passover. The feast had a historical significance in that it represented the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. And it even had agricultural significance in that it commemorated the first barley harvest. It was also a non-work day, which a lot of people no doubt appreciated, but it meant that all the streets would be full from early on. And it happened, as you know, at this feast, the apostles and the early followers were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Jesus was, as far as most of them were concerned, was gone for good. And that means that on that day, they were probably first time all together working at getting things together again, organizing their lives again. And suddenly, what happens? The Spirit comes, lights them all up, fires them up, fills them up, and bowls them over. Lots of wind and lots of heat, lots of sound. I don't know how much more to describe it, really. I wasn't there. But it must have been eye-catching and probably ear-popping as well. What with everybody talking at once. A bit like some of the meetings I've been to. And depending on one's point of view, all that talk made absolutely no sense. Yes, it must have been one of the meetings I've been to. No. But in fact, you'll find it made more sense than anyone had ever made before. What's more, all these other people who were in town that day, off work for the day, they heard it. And they got it. Well, they got something anyway. And whatever that incredible mix of language was, it communicated. It cut across race lines, national lines, ethnic and culture lines, literacy and language lines. It drew people in. It bound people up. It promoted communal understanding. To me, the astonishment of Pentecost wasn't all the babble, but the understanding. Strangers were saying, we don't know these people. Don't even like some of them. But we understand them. How is that possible? The last time we encountered Babel, remember at the tower in Genesis 1, people split apart. Now there's a second outbreak of Babel, and people are in fact coming together. That's the miracle of Pentecost. That's what I believe. Not all the verbal pyrotechnics, but the understanding. These people aren't like us. These people don't talk like us. Don't talk like me anyway. How can it be that we're hearing them? Must be the work of the Spirit. Today's church, certainly here, we don't have, I don't think, many Egyptians or Paraphernalians or Cappadocians or whatever. All those are the things we read in the letters. We've all kinds of groups and factions, though, both denominationally and locally. And most of these groups throughout the church, throughout the different areas and groups, don't actually listen to or understand one another, do they? They talk at each other. They talk past each other sometimes too, but seldom talk to each other. You want to know what a Spirit-filled church looks like? Well, do you? Yeah. Well, tell me, is this a Spirit-filled church? Yeah. Oh, a few yeses. Yeah. How would you know? How would you know it's a Spirit-filled church? Sorry? The fruits. Good answer. They might love each other. What about the other people? The fruits is very close to what I believe anyway. I've been in a lot of churches, some of you, many of you people too. Pentecostal, Methodist, Roman Catholic. I've preached and worked in a lot of them. And I've usually got on with all the worship because where the Holy Spirit is, I'm happy to be. Some of them even boasted that they were Spirit-filled. And unfortunately, I didn't believe some of them were. But I encountered one church that meant a lot to me because it really woke me up to what being spirit-filled was all about. I went to a parish, took over a parish of five churches.